Greetings to you in Christ Jesus our Lord. This seminar is being brought to you by International Biblical Training in Chattanooga, Tennessee. The title of this seminar is What Every Christian Should Learn About Halloween. Over 35 years of pastoral ministry has shown me that most Christians really have never taken the time to take an historical and biblical look at the subject of Halloween. I can tell you that for many years, I was one of those Christians. I never really looked at this subject in my own life until I'd been a pastor for a number of years. I simply never took the time to look into Halloween and see its history and what, if anything, the Bible had to say with regard to what Halloween is all about. So thanks for taking the time to listen to this seminar. I trust you will learn a number of facts that will assist you in your walk as a Christian. What we are going to do is both look at the literal history of Halloween as well as what the Bible has to say concerning many of the things that normally go along with it. Without doubt, it's huge in the United States, and it's also celebrated in various other countries around the world. Halloween is second only to Christmas in the amount of money that is spent on this celebration. Some, or perhaps many of the facts and biblical perspectives that we're going to be discussing will be new to you. You may never simply have considered them previously, and that's okay. That's why we're doing this seminar. Some things you may even find challenging to you, but please remain open and feel free to contact me for anything you might like clarified about what is being taught in this seminar. So let's get started and let's look first at the history of Halloween, what it once was, and how it came to be what we have today. Halloween has its original roots in the pagan Celtic religious celebration of Samhain, which is pronounced in a variety of ways. The two I've heard most are Samhain, that's Samhain, and Samhain, Sowin. For the purposes of this seminar, I'm going to stay with the Samhain pronunciation. Samhain literally means summer's end or end of the warm season. Samhain was a Celtic festival led by Druid priests that was celebrated on October 31st of each year. It was one of four seasonal Celtic festivals celebrated throughout their calendar year. October 31st was the day in Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and parts of northern France that was traditionally seen as the day that summer was over. Even though summer ends somewhere around the third week of September, this day, October 31st, was traditionally the day that was seen as the end of summer. By this time, the harvest was in and people were preparing for the changes that would come as they moved toward the cold winter months. So on October 31st, the fires in all the people's homes were put out, and the people would come together in a specified outdoor area where the Druid priests would conduct a huge sacrificial bonfire for everybody to attend. Sacrifices were most likely crops and some animals. Some people claim that human sacrifices were done at these festivals, but the historical proof for that is so scattered and so limited that we should probably discount it. It's interesting that the word bonfire that we have today used to be the word bonfire. That's where it comes from. It was a bonfire. The fat and other things in bones made a fire brighter and burn hotter, and they were called bonfires. Today, we call them bonfires, and we have them in various settings without the sacrifices. I can recall as a high school student how every Thanksgiving Eve we used to get together and have a huge bonfire and pep rally in preparation for the next day's annual Thanksgiving Day game with our regional football rival. Also, people build bonfires along the shores of a frozen lake so that the skaters can come in and get warmed up from time to time. So, bonfires are popular today. However, back in the days that we're talking about now, they were more than just some kind of a fire to keep you warm. They had spiritual meaning, and they had meaning for the entire community. You see, October 31st was considered by the Celtic religion to be the very day when the veil between the afterworld and the present world was at its thinnest, and spirits were said to be able to cross over from the afterworld to the present time. And people were afraid of that. People felt that those spirits would do harm to them or their animals or their homes unless they were appeased with a sacrifice. And so this bonfire was a sacrificial bonfire to appease the spirits who might have come across the veil from the afterworld to the present world. People who came to the bonfire would dress up in scary costumes and masks to avoid being identified by the bad spirits and then perhaps followed home. Then, after the sacrifices were made, some of that fire from the bonfire was given to each person who attended to take back to their homes and restart their fires in their homes. It was felt that the fire from the sacrificial bonfire would then protect them and their house from any evil until spring came again. So dressing up in scary masks and costumes on October 31st goes as far back as the Celts and the Druids. However, about 800 years later, the Christian church felt that this pagan celebration should be challenged, and so it was ordered by Pope Gregory III that November the 1st would now be something called All Saints' Day in the church. Therefore, the day before October 31st, that is, became All Hallows' Eve, or Holy Eve, which was later contracted into Halloween. All Saints' Day was a holy day which lifted up the lives and celebrated the lives of people who had lived a wonderful Christian life. All Saints' Day was a day that instead of trying to appease with sacrifices the spirits of the departed, the church would honor the saints of the past who'd lived a life of faithfulness to Christ. At that time, in Britain and other places, something called souling, that's spelled S-O-U-L-I-N-G, souling, became commonplace on All Hallows' Eve. Souling was when young children from very poor families would go around to homes and basically beg for something to eat in exchange for singing a song or offering a prayer. Yet over the years, the world and its celebrations of that day came creeping back in and began to change what the church had started. Ireland had on this day a mischief time. Boys would blow a horn to warn people that they were in the area, they were in their neighborhoods, and mischief was about to come to them unless some small tasty breads would be given to them to keep them from doing any of their pranks. That custom and costumes that went with it were brought to the U.S. and got out of hand to the point where communities started the tradition of giving out candy in exchange for having nothing done to them in the way of pranks or mischief. Hence we hear trick or treat. In other words, children would go out and they would threaten to do tricks on people unless they were given some kind of treat. The term trick-or-treat was actually only first mentioned in print in the United States about 1939. Various other traditions grew up in Europe around this particular day, and immigrants to our country brought those traditions with them to our shores. It became something very different than what the church had taught about All Saints' Day. What we have in America today is a combination of things which focus us and our kids' attention on evil and negative spiritual things which stand over and against Christ and against His church and against His gospel. It has become a day of dressing up like the devil or witches, focused on fear and terror rather than love and faith. It has become a day associated with the darker side of things rather than anything connected to the light of Christ. So let's take a look at what the focus actually is on today and how we as Christians should respond. The main focus of Halloween today is certainly anything but Christ. In fact, The focus is on things which are definitively anti-Christ and anti-Christian. If you look hard, you will still never find Jesus Christ or the church associated in any way with the celebration of Halloween today. Halloween today has placed a large focus on things like the occult, like witches, the devil, evil spirits, and various other things. The point is that we have to look at Halloween and what it lifts up, what it glorifies, and especially what it presents to our children, and ask if that is something that seems to fit well with and match up with Scripture and what God says about those things. It's interesting that the Bible speaks specifically about a number of things that are associated with Halloween. I recently taught this seminar to a group of about 25 people, and I asked if any of them were familiar with the fact that the Bible addresses a number of the things that have become associated with Halloween, and two people raised their hands to say yes. I later asked if they were aware of the fact that the Bible specifically addresses the issue of astrology, and none of them had heard that the Bible addressed astrology. There are a number of scriptures in the Bible which specifically address a number of the things that are associated with Halloween. Deuteronomy and Leviticus have some of the most important scriptures on this subject, and we will be looking at them specifically. Listen first to the Deuteronomy passage. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Listen to what God says. When you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominable practices, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess give heed to soothsayers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. And now from Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6, we read these words, "If a person turns to mediums and wizards, playing the harlot after them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from among his people." Then we have one more verse. It's a short verse. It comes from Leviticus 19, verse 26, and I'm going to read you the last part of that verse. It says, "You shall not practice augury or witchcraft." All the things that are listed in those verses have two things in common. The first thing they have in common is that they are all forms of divination. Divination is seeking to tell the future by the interpretation of omens or by the use of supernatural spiritual powers. As you can hear, the root word of divination is divine. So these things are things that are trying to mimic or copy what the divine or God normally would do. People who practice these different forms of divination are in fact trying to do what God would do without the power of God in play. In other words, diviners or people who practice divination are actually usurping God's place and trying to do things that only God is supposed to do and only God has the power to do. That is why God gets so upset about these things and tells us that they are an abomination to Him. That's the second thing that all of these things on the list have in common. They are all abominations to God. An abomination is something that is detestable. It's something that someone is disgusted at. And God is saying that these practices are disgusting to Him, that they are detestable to him, that he hates them and gets angry at people who practice them. It makes sense that God would get upset when a person goes to a medium, a wizard, or a witch for spiritual advice instead of going to God's holy word and to his Holy Spirit for the advice and the wisdom that only God can give. There are two main problems with people who practice divination. First, they are trying to do what only God is capable of doing. And second, they are doing it by tapping into spiritual powers that are never from God. So if their power is never from God, it must come from a source other than God. And we will talk about that in a little while. Let me first give some basic definitions of some of the things that were listed in those scriptures that I just read. For instance, a soothsayer is a person who practices any form of divination. An augur is a person who tries to predict the future based on the flight and vocal patterns of birds. People actually felt that if they listened to the vocal patterns of birds and watched the flight patterns of those birds, they could actually predict the future. A sorcerer is one who uses magic powers and could be a witch. A charmer is a synonym, basically, for a sorcerer. A medium is a person who claims to be able to contact spirits of people who used to be in this world, in the afterworld. A wizard is one who is skilled in magic powers and could be a sorcerer or a witch. And a witch is a person who practices witchcraft. We'll talk much more definitively about witchcraft in a little while, but the Lord tells us to stay away from all these forms of divination, and He must be telling us to stay away from them for a good reason. I mean, you have to ask yourself the question as to why these things would even be in the Bible in the first place if there's nothing to them and they are totally harmless. You wonder why God would take the time to list things in His Word to us that are completely harmless and then tell us to stay away from them. As parents, we never take the time to tell our children to stay away from things that are harmless. We only tell them to stay away from the things that can actually bring harm to them. And so with these specific things, we have to ask ourselves why God would put them in the Bible if they are harmless. Well, the reason they're in the Bible is because they are all part of the occult. The occult is any practice that claims the use of secret or supernatural powers for determining things in the present or the future. As we said before, these things are acts of divination which the Lord forbids and sees as abominations. I'm going to lift out just two of these things and go into a bit more depth of what they actually are and how they work. The first is astrology, and the second is witchcraft. Astrology is talked about in the Bible. It is the practice of predicting the future based on how the stars and planets align and act. Most people are probably unaware of the fact that God specifically addresses astrology in chapter 47 of Isaiah because He's trying to keep His people from putting their faith in things which are never of Him. Even in biblical times, people were going to astrologers and asking them to chart the stars for them so that they could see what was going to happen in their lives. God says you should come to me to plan your life. Don't go to people who are basing things on how the stars look and move. Come to the one who made the stars and hung them in their place in the universe. Listen to what God has to say in Isaiah chapter 47, verses 12 through 15. You'll notice that astrology is mentioned and also some other things like charms and magic spells, which are also forms of divination and are also seen by God as something that He hates and that He warns us to stay away from in our lives. Listen to what God says. Keep all your magic spells and charms. You've used them since you were young. Perhaps they will be of some help to you. Perhaps you can frighten your enemies. You are powerless in spite of the advice you get. Let your astrologers come forward and save you, those people who study the stars, who map out the zones of the heavens and tell you from month to month what is going to happen to you. They will be like bits of straw, and a fire will burn them up. They will not even be able to save themselves. The flames will be too hot for them, not a cozy fire to warm themselves by. That is all the good they will do you, those astrologers you've consulted all your life. They all will leave you and go their own way, and none will be left to save you. When people look to the stars and the planets to tell them what is going to happen in their lives, we are experiencing a classic form of people worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And that, of course, is something that God sees as an abomination, something he detests, and something that disgusts him, even to the point of getting him very angry. Now let's take a look at witchcraft. Witchcraft is also commonly called Wicca. Witchcraft is a religion in which the members practice magic and the casting of spells that harness occult powers, which are used to produce desired effects in others and or themselves. When they talk about magic, they use the word and they put a K on the end of it, so it is spelled M-A-G-I-C-K, and they put the K on there because they feel that their magic has real power in it and that it is different from something that is a visual trick or something that we might normally call sleight of hand. Those who practice witchcraft or Wicca are worshiping a female goddess along with her consort, the horned god. Witches will claim that they do only good with their magic and their casting of spells, and they have nothing to do with evil. They claim that they only do good magic, which they refer to as white magic. However, anybody who has done any serious study of witchcraft will talk to you about the very dark side of witchcraft, things like black magic and evil, and how that all works in a way that is very detrimental to people. I mean, come on, white magic, black magic, that's like white lies and big dark lies. They're all still lies. And the power that these people have is never coming from our God. And that is the problem. They will tell you that their power comes from God, and whenever a witch tells you that their power comes from God, you have to ask them what God, because they deny Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They deny the God of Israel and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if they are getting power from someplace, it is never coming from our God, and our God makes that clear in Scripture. So if their power is coming from God, God would acknowledge that, but God never acknowledges that witchcraft has his power in it, and he tells us to stay away from it. So we have to conclude that if the power that's in witchcraft and other forms of divination never comes from God, it can only come from one source. If their spiritual power never comes from God, it must be from a spiritual source of power outside of God. And according to Scripture, there are only two kinds of spiritual power. There's the power of God, and then there's the power of the devil. So therefore, their power is coming from the only other source of spiritual power that there is, and that is the devil himself. In one way or another, he is making that power available to them through various means, and they may never even be aware of the fact that they have tapped into the power of the devil, but they still have, and they are using that power, and they themselves are being deceived with regard to it. Even the witches themselves will tell you that their powers are real, and the Bible agrees. If they had zero power, the Bible would never tell us to stay away from it. The Bible would not prohibit it so specifically. Once again, God would never tell us to stay away from something that was harmless. That would be a waste of his time. Yet regarding witchcraft, the facts are that there are those who use the powers of witchcraft to control, manipulate, and even harm people. Let me share some examples with you. In my ministry, I have had the privilege of being able to teach and minister in different countries. I have had the joy of training pastors and future Christian leaders in various places like Russia and numerous Latin American countries. I was in Costa Rica at one point, and we traveled from Costa Rica down to Panama to the Panamanian jungle, where we were leading a conference for indigenous Panamanian Indian tribes, a number of whom had recently become Christians. One of the first things we did during the conference was to have a worship service, and at the beginning of that worship service, one of the Indian elders in the tribe got up and gave a call to worship. He basically said something like this: "Lord, we come to worship you today because you are a wonderful God, a great God, a powerful God, more powerful than all the witches in this area." Now, I have to tell you that you would probably never hear a call to worship like that in any church in the United States. In the United States, witchcraft is practiced in numerous places, but many people just sort of let it go by and are never aware of it. Some of the big places in the United States are large cities and smaller cities too. Atlanta and Asheville, North Carolina, and Denver, all places where witchcraft is very active. Yet these folks were living in a place where witchcraft was active, and they were very aware of it. They were very spiritually proactive and taking a stand against it. And when they became Christians, they studied the Bible, and they saw what God said about witchcraft and how to stay away from it, and how he indeed was more powerful than all the witches in the area. Another example took place in Costa Rica with a former student of mine who had become a pastor in his town in the capital city of San Jose. He had gone out into his neighborhood to evangelize and to share the gospel with people and to invite them to church. However, there was a witch who lived in that neighborhood and who was very upset by the fact that my former student and now pastor was going around her neighborhood and trying to get people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So to retaliate against him, she cast a spell over a particular man, and that man did something that was incredible. That man went to my friend's house and knocked on his door. My friend opened the door, and when the man saw him, he grabbed my friend by the throat and tried to murder him. My friend was immediately in a struggle for his life because a witch had cast a spell over this man and commanded him to do such a thing. Thankfully, my friend was able to prevail and his life was spared. Let me give you one more example. Perhaps you have heard of a man called Dr. Francis McNutt. He has written a number of books on healing. He was a former Catholic priest and then left the Roman Catholic Church to join a Protestant denomination. He was married, and he and his wife were active in a ministry that was concerned with healing, both physically and emotionally. One day, he was flying somewhere in the United States, and these were the days when you still were offered a fairly substantial meal on the airplane, and the flight attendants were bringing the meals around to give to the passengers, and the man in the seat next to Dr. McNutt refused the meal. After some time had passed, Dr. McNutt spoke to the man and said, "I noticed that you refused your meal, and I was wondering if you are all right." The man said, "Yes, I'm fine. I'm just fasting." Dr. McNutt felt that that was a wonderful thing. Fasting is a biblical practice, a biblical discipline. This man, perhaps Dr. McNutt felt, must be a good Christian. Then the man said, "Yes, I'm fasting. I am a warlock," which is a male witch, "and I am fasting and praying to Satan for the breakup of pastoral marriages in the United States." Interestingly enough, the religion of witchcraft, commonly called Wicca, is protected by the Constitution of the United States as a legitimate religion, as it is also in Britain and other places. Another religion that is protected under the Constitution is Satanism. Satanism is a religion where people come together for the purpose of worshiping Satan. People actually do come together to worship and call on the powers of Satan to be used in their lives in various ways. According to Scripture, Satan is the enemy of our soul. Satan hates us. One person has written that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The other side of that is that Satan hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. God's Word takes Satan very seriously, and in God's Word we see that Jesus also took him very seriously and expects us to do the same. However, many Christians today fail to take the devil seriously at all. Today, many Christians even doubt whether Satan is even real. I've heard Christians say, well, I love Jesus, but this whole thing about the devil is kind of creepy, and maybe it's just an allegory in Scripture that's supposed to be some kind of a symbol for evil. But as far as it being real is concerned, that seems to be a whole different matter. Whenever I hear a Christian say that they have doubts as to whether the devil is actually real, I ask them a simple question. I ask them whether they feel that Jesus Christ is actually real. And they will say, usually, of course he's real. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And then I say to them, well, if you feel that Jesus Christ is real, you better feel that the devil is real, because Jesus Christ said he was real. Jesus Christ took him seriously, and Jesus Christ dealt with him face to face. Mark chapter 4 tells us that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being harassed and tempted by the devil himself. This is never something the Bible says was some kind of a mirage. This was the devil himself going to tempt Jesus to stop doing what he'd come to do. He was going to tempt Jesus to sin so that Jesus would be imperfect, and then he would lose his status as the perfect Lamb of God, and then he would be unable to give the sacrifice of his life for our sins. That was the devil's goal, and that's exactly what he tried to do. The Bible teaches us clearly that God made Satan originally as one of his wonderful angels. Then Satan determined to use his free will to go against God. He plotted to overthrow God and his kingdom of heaven. As a result, he and all the angels that were with him were cast out of heaven. We read in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, that Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In 2 Peter, the apostle refers to this situation and tells us that the other angels who joined Satan were also condemned and thrown out of heaven for their attempt to try and overthrow Almighty God. We're unsure of how many angels were with him, but the assumption over the years has been probably thousands and thousands and thousands. From that moment on, Satan made it his goal to destroy everything that God had made very good. So he went to the man and the woman, and he tempted them to sin against God. And when they did, they ruined their relationship with God. He tempted them with the age-old sin of trying to be like God. He told them, if you eat the fruit of that tree, nothing will happen. God is just afraid that if you do, you will be as smart as him. You will be like God. So they felt, well, this is a good thing. Let's be like God. That is the first sin, to be like God, to be as powerful and mighty as God is. That was Satan's sin. He tried to do the same thing and was thrown out of heaven for it. Adam and Eve tried to do the same thing by eating the apple, and they were thrown out of the garden for it. The devil is a fallen angel, and all the rest of the angels who tried to overthrow heaven with him are seen now as fallen angels and are called demons, and they are in the world. They are in the world to destroy everything they can destroy. They can harass people from the outside. They can even possess people from the inside and destroy their lives. Now, I'm not saying that every problem that we have is because we have a devil or a demon inside of us or are being harassed from the outside by a demon, but when people mess around with things of the occult and open doors to the powers of the occult and to witchcraft and to Satanism and those kinds of things, the devil or his demons can come in. Now, it is important to see that the devil is limited. He's unable to be everywhere at all times. He's not like God. He's not omnipresent. So he can only be in one place at one time. If he's inside somebody, possessing somebody, that's the only person on the planet that is possessed by the devil at that time. However, there are so many thousands and thousands of demons that they can be all over the earth, and they can be inside people or harassing them from the outside, depending on what kinds of opportunities they might be given. Now again, some Christians say, well, I have my doubts about this whole demon thing and whether demons are real and can actually harass people or possess people. But if you are one of those people, you are directly out of line with what Jesus says. Demons were dealt with by Jesus in Scripture numerous times. Let me share some scriptures with you that show Jesus doing that very thing. There was a dumb man who was healed by Jesus of a demon in Matthew 9:33. There was also a little girl healed of a demon in Matthew 15:21-28. In Luke 8:26-39, there was a man who was filled with many demons that Jesus healed. There was a little boy in Matthew 17:18-19. There was a man in the synagogue who was possessed by a demon, and that's in Luke 4:31-37. So Jesus dealt with demons on numerous occasions. As Christians, we should be aware of the fact that demons do exist and that they can harass and even possess people if people give them a chance to get into their lives. Now, some Christians say, well, I'm a Christian, so I have the Holy Spirit living in me, and demons can never harass me because I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Well, that again is out of line with what Scripture says, because Scripture teaches in 1 Peter that the devil, and this is what Peter himself says, the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for somebody to devour. He's warning people about the devil, and he's telling this to Christians. He was writing his letters to the Christian church. These weren't letters written to non-believers. These were letters written to born-again Christians. All these things that we have been talking about that are associated with Halloween and are part of divination and the occult are open doors for the devil and demons to get into a person's life. Jesus says that, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody opens the door, I'll come in. The devil is never like that. All you have to do is open the door a crack for the devil, and he will shove his way in, and people unintentionally open the door to the devil all the time. One of the ways that this happens the most is by dabbling in things of the occult. People feel that these things are harmless or will never cause any problems in their lives, but they will, and the Bible has told us they will, and that is why we are to stay away from them. Even Christians can mess around with things that have evil spiritual powers connected to them without even being aware of it, unless they have been taught what the Scriptures say about these things. There are Christians who go to mediums. There are Christians who mess around with witchcraft. These things are open doors to the power of evil. It's sort of like the gun that everybody said was unloaded but still went off. It's like the person who was changing out the circuit box and was sure that the power had been shut off, but in fact the power was still on. It was invisible to him. He was unaware of its presence, but nonetheless, he was affected by it. The occult works in a similar way. It may be invisible, you may be unaware of it, but when you mess with it, its power can come into you in ways that can be very harmful. Like I said before, I would never blame everything that happens in a person's life on the devil or the harassment or possession of demons. Many times people make bad choices that create bad circumstances all by themselves. However, people who open doors to demonic powers can find themselves in difficult spiritual shape. Dr. Francis McNutt also tells another story that happened in his ministry. When he was a young priest, he tells about leading a retreat on Staten Island. This retreat was for people to come and be spiritually blessed, and there were times when they allowed people to come forward to be prayed for, and the people would come forward when invited, and anything that they asked to be prayed for, the priests would pray about for them. So at one point in the retreat, they asked for people to come up if they would like prayer, and a man came up to Dr. McNutt and stood in front of him, and Dr. McNutt took his hands and placed them gently on the man's shoulders to pray for him. As that was happening, the man screamed in a loud voice, "We hate you!" And he took his hands and put them around Dr. McNutt's throat and tried to strangle him. Fortunately, there were more experienced priests there. The more experienced priests took over, and as the scripture says, and as Jesus taught us, they prayed according to scripture and had a victory over that demonic situation, and Dr. McNutt's life was spared. I heard that story directly from Dr. McNutt's lips at a conference that I was attending in New England. When he told the story, he also added the caveat that he was aware of the fact that many people give very little credibility to the existence of the devil and demons. There were about 700 of us there, and he basically said, "Look, I'm telling you this story because if one day you are praying for somebody and they start to scream that they hate you and grab you by the throat, at least you will be aware of what to do." Again, these are not things that happen every single day, but they do happen. And demons are real, and demons do what demons do, and they are a part of the occult. And the occult practices like witchcraft and mediums practicing their craft and other things like Satanism open the door in a person's life for demons to come in. Mediums, for instance, will say that they do good work, and there are examples of mediums telling police where to find a lost child, and the police go there and find that child there. Well, demons are alive. Demons can see things. Demons can communicate things to people, and they do. They may be unaware that they are being communicated to by a demon, but that is what is happening. They may feel that they're being in touch with some spirit of some poor departed person who's giving that information. But that is ridiculous. The Bible teaches that that never happens. They are in touch with a spirit, all right, but that spirit is anything but godly. It is a spirit or a demon. And the Bible says that the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light. So these demons can actually be in contact with people and give them even good information. And then when they give them the good information, they get what they're looking for. They get that person's trust. And that person is now putting their trust in something other than God. And one of these days when that trust is placed, it will be abused. And the trust is just something that is being built up by the demons themselves so that they can lure somebody in, gain their trust, and then when they have the opportunity, you can be sure they will do their damage. By now, you may feel that I've taken off onto a whole different subject and have just started to go off the track here with regard to Halloween. That's not what's happening. I'm touching on things that have a lot to do with Halloween and that Halloween connects itself to all the time, things like witchcraft and Satan. Two of the most classic and popular costumes at Halloween are the costume of a witch and the devil. People feel that it's cute to dress up their little girls like a witch and their little boys like the devil. Folks, let me tell you that there is nothing cute about that, and God hates it when he sees people dressing up their children like the enemy of our soul. I also find it interesting and shameful that schools in the United States allow the devil to be in them, but they keep Jesus out. I mean that sincerely. If you go into schools, you can see pictures of the devil all over the place, and yet if a picture of Jesus is put up in a hallway, it will be taken down. Now, you might wonder what I mean by that. Well, there are many middle schools and high schools across the country who have chosen the devil as their mascot. Pictures and images of the devil are all over the school building. They are on sports equipment. They are on football helmets. They are on baseball caps. They are on school jackets. They are all over the place. Yet, if you were to try and hang a picture of Jesus in that school somewhere and say that we would like Jesus to be in this school because we trust him as our Lord and Savior, that would be illegal, and the school would remove the picture. We've already seen that to be the case. A number of these schools across the nation who have the devil as their mascot say that they are the Blue Devils. I was serving as a pastor on Long Island, and the town that I was in had a high school, and that high school had the devil as their mascot. They were the Blue Devils. I hated it. My son was in that high school, and every time I had to go into that high school, I had to deal with seeing images of the devil. As I said before, schools who have the devil as their mascot also put his face, his picture, his image on their school jackets. And that was the case with this school as well. And that became a problem because kids would go to church with their school jackets on and keep them on in church. And what you would have is a situation where a person was sitting in front of you and on their back was a very big picture of the devil. I actually had a person come to me in our church and say, "Pastor, I'm having a difficult time trying to concentrate on worshiping the Lord when I have to sit there and have Beelzebub staring me in the face." That person had a good point. We had to deal with it. When you walked into the main doors of this school in our town, there was a giant mat that was there, and in the midst of that mat was a huge picture of the devil. And there he was every time you walked in the door. I guess the only thing that was good about it was that you could wipe your feet on him. However, I will say that I received what I felt was a real gift from the Lord when my son graduated from that school. We were waiting for the graduates to walk across the field to a dais where they would be seated. As they came across the field, there was a color guard in front of them with flags, and one of the flags was the school flag, which had emblazoned upon it a large image and picture of the devil. The thing is that as that flag came across the field, it kept falling down on its pole. It was amazing because they tried to keep it up, but it kept falling down. Then when they reached the dais, there were stands to put the flagpoles in for the American flag and other flags. And when they put the flag in its stand that had the big picture of the devil on it, it also just kept falling down to the ground. They propped it up a number of times and it kept falling down until they just left it there on the floor. I was blessed to be able to be at a graduation where the devil's flag was on the floor as we went through that ceremony. If witches and people of the occult are only involved with godly things and doing good works, you have to wonder what was going on in the city of Denver back in 1987. That was the year that Billy Graham brought one of his evangelistic crusades to the city of Denver. Witches in that area, people in the occult, were upset that Billy Graham was coming to bring a message of salvation and Jesus Christ to the city of Denver. They publicly stated that they were going to call on the powers that they had to do everything that they could do to disrupt that crusade, especially on the last day of the crusade when Billy Graham would normally make his call to people to come forward and accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord. What they said they were going to do was call on the powers that they had to bring some of the worst disturbances in the weather that they could possibly get to happen, especially on that day when people were being called to come forward for Jesus Christ. If they could have torrential rains and downpours on that day, people would stay away from the stadium. This was even mentioned in the media in the city. The crusade proceeded as normal throughout the week. The culminating service of the week had begun in the stadium, and people were there by the tens of thousands. Soon, Billy Graham would give his call, the call for people to come forward, to come down onto the floor of the stadium, to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. As that time came closer, most of the people in the stadium were totally unaware of what was going on outside the stadium and also what had been going on at the very top levels of the stadium during the service. Since members of the occult, people like witches, had declared that they were going to call on the powers that they had to disrupt this service and to call on their powers to bring about weather havoc in the area to destroy this service, the Billy Graham people had already taken the time to respond. What they did was they chose people who they were aware of were good prayers, people that they could trust to pray and to pray fervently for a particular cause. Then they told them what was going on and asked them to go to the very top rim of the stadium. These people were posted around the top rim of the stadium, and they were asked to pray against the powers of darkness and pray against the powers of the witches and pray against that which was going to try and bring all of the weather disruption to the stadium. So the prayers took their posts up high in the stadium, around the top rim of the stadium, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed that the Lord Jesus would deliver them from the evil that could be coming their way. The results were absolutely amazing. As that service was going on, and as people were being asked to come forward and commit their lives to Jesus Christ, terrible, violent, dangerous storms broke out all around the city of Denver. Some of the worst storms the city had ever seen were there that day. Torrential rains, high winds, and dangerous lightning were part of the mix. The weather was simply dangerous. And that weather was all around the city of Denver, except for the very small area where the stadium was located, because it was that area that received hardly a drop of rain during the entire service. Praise God for his victory over the powers of evil. At this point in the seminar, you should have been able to come to the apparent conclusion that the Halloween of today and the previous All Hallows Eve that was started in conjunction with All Saints Day by the Christian Church are two very different things and have absolutely nothing to do with each other. Halloween as we have it today is centered on and focused on things that are scary, evil, and actually dangerous. Police departments across the country will tell you how they hate Halloween because they see crimes on that day that never happen any other time during the year. Even today, the highest day of the year for witches and Satanists and other occult members is Halloween. In the city of Salem, Massachusetts, which is famous for its history of witchcraft, witches gather from all over the country. Hundreds of witches come to Salem on Halloween just to be with each other and do what witches do. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 8, we read some very important words. It is there that we are told that the reason that Jesus came into this world was to destroy the works of the devil. If he's about destroying the works of the devil, and if the Christian church is about destroying the work of the devil, and if individual Christians are supposed to be about destroying the works of the devil, it is absolutely incongruent for us to lift up these things that are connected with him and with demonic things and with the occult and with witchcraft, to lift them up as good, clean fun. They are in fact bad, dangerous things. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." The Bible has warned us to have nothing to do with any of the things that today represent Halloween. And if we do, we can open ourselves and our children to the evil that is real and that can do us real harm. Two things are important to never forget. The powers that are available to the occult are real. The Bible specifically tells us that. Let's never forget that the father never warns his children about things that are harmless. So the powers are in fact real. Secondly, we should never forget that God says that those powers never come from him. If he said they were from him, it would be all right. But he tells us specifically to stay away from them. They are spiritually dangerous. And the reason that is so is because they are coming from a source other than him. There are only two kinds of spiritual power: the power of God, which is good, and the power of the devil, which is bad and evil. If it's not coming from God, it has to be coming from the second source. And Jesus even said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me." Like witches and other people of the occult who say they deny Jesus, well, then they're not with him, they are against him. And everything that they stand for is also against him. Until a person really comes to see what God is telling us with regard to these things that are associated with Halloween, they are going to miss some things in this life. For instance, they are going to miss just how incredibly ridiculous it is to decorate your house and your property with evil, horror, and terror. It is amazing that people, even Christians, actually take the time and spend good hard-earned money that could be given to missions instead, decorating their homes and their property with all the various symbols of evil and the occult. Then, less than 1 month later, those same people are taking the time to decorate their homes for Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ and the light of the world. Somehow they miss that Halloween and Christmas are spiritual polar opposites. Actually, Halloween is the devil's Christmas, and Christians should have absolutely nothing to do with taking part in the things of Halloween. If Jesus was here today, and you could talk to him, and you could say to him, "Lord, I am considering dressing up my children like witches and the devil, and I'm going to decorate my entire house and my property to represent the things of evil which you came to destroy," tell me what you feel he would say back to you. I seriously doubt if he would approve and be happy with Christians, or anybody else for that matter, taking the time to decorate their homes and their properties with the very symbols of the things that he went to the cross to defeat. Tell me what sense it makes for a Christian to take part in a day that lifts up and magnifies the very kinds of things that represent the very kind of evil that Jesus came to destroy and that he went to the cross to save us from in this life. Tell me why in the world a Christian would decorate their home and their property for all to see with the symbols that represent the very evil that Jesus came to defeat and from which he came to save us by going to the cross at Calvary. God has told us to stay away from the occult, to stay away from divination, and to stay away from all the other things that are tied to satanic powers. He has told us that these things are an abomination to him, and they represent everything that he has come to destroy. So tell me why Christians would take the time and the money to decorate their home with the symbols of evil. Tell me why anyone who claims Jesus as their Savior and Lord, as the shepherd of their soul, would take the time and spend the money to decorate their house and their property with the various symbols which represent evil and the devil, who is in fact the enemy of their soul. If you're looking for a way to get God angry at you, that would be the way to do it. He goes to the cross to save your soul from the devil, and you take the time to decorate your house with the symbols of the devil. I told you that some of the things in this seminar might be challenging and might be things that you have never heard before, but please take the time to consider these things because they are so vital in our walk as Christians. I will never forget a ministry preaching and teaching trip that I took one time to Pennsylvania. It was in the Pittsburgh area at a church that had asked me to come and do some teaching over a weekend. It was near the end of October. It was near the time of Halloween. I was there to teach on a number of Christian subjects, and yet while I was there, I found myself in a rather challenging situation. While I was there over the weekend, I and others were invited to a church member's home to share a meal together. The husband and wife who invited us to come were members of the church where I was speaking that weekend. As I walked in the front doors of the house, I was literally, spiritually shocked at what I saw. Virtually every place I looked was filled with some kind of Halloween decoration representing witches, the devil, the occult, evil, terror, you name it, it seemed to be in that house. Perhaps you've seen a person who at Christmas virtually decorates every square inch they have with some kind of a Christmas decoration. This was the same thing, only it was Halloween decorations and decorations that represented evil and all kinds of spiritually negative things. There was even an electric merry-go-round spinning with all kinds of evil-looking, ghoulish figures on it. I had never seen so many representations of evil in one place in my life. It was as if I had just walked in to the foyer of hell. Without a doubt, it was spiritually oppressive. Thankfully, there were some tables out on a deck where people were invited to come and eat their meals, as well as places in the house, and I chose to eat out on that deck and spend as much time as I possibly could outside on that deck and away from all of the darkness that was inside the house. Yet, I can tell you for sure that within a month, that house was probably completely lit up with the things that represent the light of the world who came to destroy the darkness of the world. For a Christian to decorate their house and their property with the very things that glorify Satan is a terrible thing to do. This kind of thing even creeps into churches. I was in a church one day, and it was near Halloween, and I saw one of the staff members, a woman, wearing a witch pin pinned to her blouse. I also saw a situation where in a church office there was a mug, an empty mug, a scripture mug actually, that had scripture on the outside of it, and inside of it, it was holding a pencil, and on top of the pencil was a figurine of a witch. Talk about opposites. It just is crazy. Yet many of us have done similar things in our lives. Many of us have let our kids go out and trick-or-treat on Halloween. Why? Because we were never taught any better. The church really is pretty poor at teaching this kind of thing, and when they do try to teach it, they get sort of looked at as if they are taking part in some kind of an overzealous, unnecessary campaign against something that America just sees as part of the culture. We hear similar things about the Harry Potter series of books and films. Many Christians have read these books, and many Christians have let their children read these books and feel that these are just wonderful books that show good from evil and that set wonderful examples for our children. Yet these books are filled with things of the occult. They are filled with witchcraft. In fact, J.K. Rowling, the author, said that when she was researching and writing the book, she made sure that she researched the spells that were being cast so that they were the exact wording that real witches actually used. Some have gone as far as saying that the Harry Potter series is wonderful Christian allegory. I would respectfully disagree with that conclusion, and I've written an article as to why that is the case. It's called Why Harry Potter Isn't a Christian Allegory. You can find that at the Third Millennium website where you may have found this particular seminar. The Harry Potter books encourage children to dabble in the occult. And we've said already that when you dabble with things that are dangerous, even though you may be unaware that they are dangerous, they can still do you great harm. I'm not a prophet, but I can sit here and confidently say to you that 10 or 15 years from now, we will hear people say that they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and that they have been delivered from the occult, and we will praise God for that. But they will also say, as part of their testimony, that their involvement in the occult began when they started to dabble in things like witchcraft, which they specifically learned about in the Harry Potter series of books and films. I would also suggest that if you would like to do some more serious reading on the issue of demons and oppression and things of that sort, you read a book called The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. I would recommend that as one of the best books out there on the subject. So now one might be wondering what we are supposed to do with all of these things. I mean, after all, many of us have been involved in these things all these years, and we've had our kids involved. And so you might ask what we do now after we've been educated correctly about these things from the scriptures. If you will, let me suggest a few things. First of all, when it comes to churches, churches should stay away from the celebration of Halloween altogether. They should come up with perhaps an alternative celebration that the neighborhood kids can be invited to that would have nothing to do with Halloween. For instance, it could be done at the same time as Halloween, but it could be a harvest festival kind of a celebration. It can be a time that might even be linked with Thanksgiving to a degree, where people are coming and being told about the blessings that they have from God and the things that they're thankful for. And it could be a whole harvest theme, which is very appropriate at that time of year. Costumes should be discouraged unless they might be biblical costumes and things that would give forth a good message. At that event, it would also be very important for someone on the church staff or in the leadership of the church to give a message about Jesus and his love for people and how they can accept Christ if they've never done that previously. If you still have children who are at the age where they like to go out and trick-or-treat, what you can do as Christian parents is explain to them at an age-appropriate level that taking part in this kind of a celebration is something that the Bible tells us to stay away from. You can tell them that a lot of the things that happen on Halloween are connected with bad things, evil things, things of the devil, which Jesus would never approve of. And so you and your children are going to do something else on that day. You should be honest with them and tell them that you just learned this yourself and were unaware of it previously. But now, to honor God and to do the kinds of things that please Him, you are going to stop taking part in this particular celebration. You can sit the kids down and be honest with them. They get it. They will respect it if it is coming from their parents. What we did is sit down and tell our kids those very same kinds of things, and then said to them that on the 31st of October, we will do other things, but one of the things that we will do is we will take you to the supermarket and we will take you down the candy aisle, and you can pick out two of the biggest bags of any kind of candy that you would like. Trust me, that works. Kids love it, and it is something that you can do and tie in to a Thanksgiving or harvest type theme. The last thing I would suggest is that if you have any decorations or images or other kinds of things that represent Halloween, you should gather them up and get rid of them. You should destroy them, throw them in the trash, put them in the dumpster, tear them up, whatever it is, you should get rid of them and get them out of your house. Then you should pray and tell the Lord, Lord, I've just learned what your word has said about these things. I never meant to have them in my house in a way that offended you. I am sorry for that. I'm getting rid of them. I'm going to teach my children the right things from now on, and I will have nothing further to do with them. Let's never forget that all of these things are an abomination to God. He hates them. He detests them. And they represent everything that is opposite of his love. As the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. I would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this seminar. As I said in the beginning, there may be some things that have challenged you spiritually in this seminar. And if that is the case, and you might like to have some clarification, or you have some questions that you might like to ask, feel free to contact me through email. You can get my email through the Third Millennium website, where this particular seminar is posted. That's at www.thirdmill.org. Thank you again for listening, and may the Lord bless you as you continue to seek and serve Him.